Welcome. Thank you for joining with us again on this last Sunday evening of August. And God willing, the last Sunday evening, the meeting house will be closed. After nearly 6 months of not being able to gather in the meeting house for Sunday worship due to COVID-19 restrictions, we are ready to come together next Sunday, the 6th of September at 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. We should be meeting in the building, in the meeting house. Now, as much as we would like to see everybody back in the building, no one is under any pressure to resume church activities or services until they feel comfortable to do so. A letter has gone out, friends. It's gone out by post. And it's gone out to all members, setting out the structures and the safety procedures that's going to be in place. And it's there to ensure your safety. Those procedures are there to ensure your safety. If you haven't received the letter yet, it is coming. Now, if you haven't got it by Tuesday, please contact the office on Wednesday morning. But it is coming. Let's prepare to worship God. Let's still our hearts. The psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let us pray. Almighty and most holy God, we bow before you in the name of your Son Jesus, who paid the necessary price for our sins and our wretched souls on that cross at Calvary. There is nothing we have done that deserves your grace. It deserves his sacrifice. And it's hard at times for us to get our heads around the fact that as we come to him with a repentant, broken, contrite heart, you bring us into your family. You bring us in as adopted sons and daughters. Oh Lord, in the light of this awesome truth, we acknowledge your eternal existence and power. We acknowledge our own human frailty. And despite everything you have provided, life, physical and spiritual, we still at times by our actions believe we can do everything in our own strength. We shut you out. Abba, please forgive us. Throughout this day, even your day, set aside, we have probably treated it like the other 6 days. We make it ours, not yours. Abba, please forgive us. May the Holy Spirit move afresh in our lives, breaking down, removing all spirits and desires of flesh, adorning opposition that resides in me, within us, so that we will live in gratitude and thankful praise, honouring your Son, honouring Jesus, our Saviour and Redeemer. Amen. Throughout the summer, each Sunday evening, we have been looking at summer saints, or I've called ordinary people used by an extraordinary God. And this evening, I want us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And it's there in verse 16 that we discover a guy, Onesiphorus. It's not a name that I'm sure you've heard that often. Now, other Bible names such as Matthew, Mark, John, Mary, Joanna will be common in today's society. But I'm sure there are very few Onesiphorus. He's only mentioned twice in the Bible, both times in Paul's second letter to Timothy. And everything we know about him and his family is contained in four verses. That's it. Let me read for you 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 18. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearance of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermeses. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. Amen. We ask that God would bless this reading of his word. Well, there you have practically the whole of chapter 1. And just that wee bit near the end that we hear of our guy, Onesiphorus. In July AD 46, no, AD 64, 10 of Rome's 14 districts are destroyed by fire. Emperor Nero is blamed. And to take the pressure off himself, he turns the blame on Christians. And so mass persecution begins. Known Christians, and then seemingly based on their information, an immense multitude are convicted. Not of burning Rome, but of hatred against mankind. That's a charge he puts on them. Because that will build up the anger of the people. Everyone who's even suspected of being a Christian within the Roman Empire was arrested, and many became martyrs for their beliefs. Some were torn by dogs and other animals. Some were nailed to crosses. But a number of them became human torches at Nero's parties, at his chariot race. They were used to illuminate the night. And it's around this time that Paul, who was ministering about the countryside, preaching the gospel of death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's around this time that he's arrested. It's the second time he's been arrested and taken to Rome. And this time he's thrown into a Roman prison. Here in the second letter to young Timothy, you see Paul encouraging Timothy and setting out how everything is. This is believed to be the last writings of Paul before he is executed. And this evening, with that background knowledge, we're going to look specifically at those verses 15 to 17, which opens up with Paul encouraging Timothy to hold firm to his faith, despite everything he might see and hear. I'm sure you know by now that everyone in the province of Asia deserted me, even Phygellus and Hermogenes. How heart-straining it must have been for Paul. The people who he probably ministered and served with have turned their back on him when things got rough. He singles out these two guys that surprised him the most. Phygellus and Hermogenes. And I'm calling them guys, but I'm not certain. It doesn't give us anything else. We know very little else about them. But what we know is the fact that they're mentioned here in verse 15. And they're mentioned with a suggestion that they were one-time friends who betrayed Paul. They betrayed him and they betrayed the message of the gospel. These two were probably the type to tell Paul, "I've got your back." They were probably there when times were good. But when society turned dark, it was a different matter. And even though the people you thought would be there for you aren't there, God always provides someone to help you in your time of need. And in verse 6, we are introduced to our summer saint, Onesiphorus. I've checked out how I should pronounce this, and you know me around First Saintfield when it comes to townland names, I always get them totally wrong. So forgive me as I try to get my tongue around this one. But it's worth getting my tongue around because Paul asked the Lord to have mercy not only on Onesiphorus, but also on his whole household, his complete family. He says, "God have mercy on Onesiphorus and his family." Many's the time I've been refreshed in that house. He said, "Many a times this guy has refreshed me here." You see, in stark contrast to his deserters, this guy, Onesiphorus, stayed with Paul through thick and thin. He'd been true to the meaning of his name, a bringer of profit. And when you're holding firm to Jesus' death for your sins and resurrection, there will be many who will question your faith. There will be many who want you to give it up. And in times like that, it's a blessing to have someone who's a breath of fresh air. Someone who, rather than suck the life out of you, is there to support you. It's great to have someone who revives your spirit rather than kills it. And this is who Onesiphorus was to Paul. So why is he important to us in the 21st century? Hold that question. And as we look at who he is and what he did, we'll come back to it at the end. The friendship probably began during Paul's brief second missionary journey. And that was probably cemented firmer during the third journey, which lasted for 3 years. Acts 20, verse 31 talks about it. And experiencing the growth of the church in Ephesus happened during that last journey, those 3 years. Now, we don't know if our guy was previously a follower or came to know Jesus as Savior and Lord during these missions. We don't know that. But due to the only references being linked to Ephesus, it is likely that if not for Paul's faithfulness in preaching the word, Onesiphorus may not have heard the gospel. And so in return, he is determined to be a blessing to Paul. And yet any physical or emotional blessing he could impart, I believe for this guy would still fall far short of the spiritual blessings he has received through the teachings of Paul. We can imagine that Paul, and possibly accompanied by Timothy, verse 18 tells us that Timothy knows the family well, had stayed at this home. They graciously received refreshment there. And possibly during those 3 years they stayed there. And so in these verses we find Paul recalling Onesimus Formosus' service to him in the past, as well in the present. And he recalls it with gratitude. He recalls it with a prayer which no doubt was grounded in Jesus' promise in Matthew 5, verse 7. When he calls, he says, Lord, have mercy on him. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. But we see it his interest. We see that his caring of Paul goes beyond refreshment in plentiful easy times in Ephesus. We all know it is easy to lay on hospitality with generosity when everyone is watching and things are going well. To proclaim, look at me. Aren't I important? I'm looking after. I'm linked with your man. No, Paul, the apostle, the leader of the gospel mission. It's easy to do that. But when things go out of favour, when persecution comes, where are those people then? And reading between the lines, everything Onesiphorus and his family did was with a sense of gratitude, thanksgiving, not self-praise. Remember, Paul had been under house arrest in Rome, Acts 28 tells us, from AD 60 to 62. And he was under arrest for spreading the gospel in an age that did not want to hear it. We're not certain where he is for the next 2 years. He was now rearrested because although the message of the gospel was seen as a threat, that did not stop Paul. Although he was warned, behave yourself, when he was released the first time, he still went about the countryside because he's driven by the Spirit, not society, not the whim of a human emperor. And I suspect it's been more than 4 years since Onesiphorus had met Paul. And yet, despite everything that's happening, when he hears of Paul's arrest and likely execution coming up, he shows that he's not ashamed. Verse 16 of Paul's chains. And he shows it by the fact of his self-sacrifice presence. He understood the pain Paul must have been going through. And he has that need to be there. I wonder, when was the last time I embraced somebody who was in pain? Mental, psychological, as well as physical. When was the last time you embraced somebody in pain? Folks, in this guy's actions, I see God challenging us. Have we got lazy waiting for the needy to come instead of going out to seek them out? Are we content to stand up during the easy days? But we seek out, we find busyness. I'm tied up here. Rather than standing with a brother or sister during the tough, dark days. I know we'll state COVID restrictions, but seriously, is our support from afar instead of up close beside those who need us? Is a filled building more important than a living church? Big question. Is a filled building more important than a living church? That may be why Philgellus and Hermogenes deserted Paul. Dear friends, how do we react to each other, to those in ministry, brothers and sisters going through tough hardships, those facing persecution, threat of prison or even death? And when we hear of their predicament, do we just send money? Do we just pray? Or do we try to find out more about it and share it amongst others? Paul says in verse 17 that when Onesiphorus arrived in Rome, not knowing exactly where Paul was, he sought him out. Now, scholars suggest because of the threat that Paul posed to the Roman emperor, they may have tried to hide him. It's quite likely that he was put into a hole in a prison away in the back of a very dangerous prison. And since Paul was one of the leaders of this Jesus movement, even visiting him in jail was dangerous. It wasn't the smartest thing to do. But this didn't stop our guy. He went on a one-man search mission to find Paul. He believed that Paul needed to be cared for. And he did not rest, meticulously searching until he found Paul. Remember, he's unknown in Rome. He's in unknown enemy territory. He's moving amongst those who believe that Christians have a hatred against mankind. He's moving amongst people who believe that Christians burnt their city. And he's seeking out to assist a suspected dangerous leader of this Christian, this Jesus movement. He doesn't have friends. Fellow Christians would have been very wary of strangers asking questions. Many of their friends, their family, had been executed for declaring their faith in Jesus. And yet, despite all these barriers, all this opposition, he had faith in the leading of the Holy Spirit to finding Paul. He went. And being there, caring, assisting Paul's needs, probably spiritually, mentally, physically, for this guy, that was more important than his own human safety. Because he believed that's what God was leading him to do. I wonder if many of us seek out what we believe God wants us to do. Next Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. we plan to hold our services inside the meeting house building. And if I informed you that by turning up you would be at least arrested, maybe killed, I want you to hold that thought on what you would do. Would you be there? Because that's the modern scenario that faced the first century church. That's what faces many fellow Christians around the world today. This is an age that also doesn't want to hear the gospel. A society that is increasingly seeing the message of a requirement to recognize sin and Jesus as the only payment, the only way to God, as a threat. A threat to their comfortable lifestyles. They don't want to hear John 14:6. It's a time when believers, not just ministers, who are truly following Jesus, believers who are following Jesus and following Scripture, will get it tough. We'll see opposition increasing. We'll see materialism and legality ruling over Christ-centered spirituality. And then we'll discover those who will try to soften the gospel, seeking popularity rather than taking the suffering and the sacrifice that goes with serving the Lord. That's the days we're in. That's why Onesiphorus is important to us. Because friends, despite there being only two references, despite there only being three verses that give us an idea of what he meant to Paul, I see in this guy Onesiphorus a challenge in how I should live. A challenge in how we should live. A challenge on how the church should operate. And work out our faith in tough, dangerous days. If we were in Rome with Paul, would our names be mentioned with Phygellus and Hermogenes? Or would it be mentioned with Onesiphorus? That's the big question. Let's pray. Father, let the word of God settle in our hearts and produce faith. Help us rise above a fear of death to a place where we desire your will more than our comfort or ease for ourselves. We pray that Christ may be our all in all. Forgive us our timidity and our fear. And we pray that you would do a great work in us through your Spirit. Amen. Lord, friends, It's a saying amongst the Jews, next year in Jerusalem, can I say to you, I hope I would see you next week in the meeting house. But remember what I said. If through many different reasons you don't feel comfortable, that is okay. That is okay. 11 and 6:30 next Sunday, we have the opportunity of meeting together, those that can. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.